it's a new year, and he will do it again. 365 days, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. He'll do it again. God bless you. Thank you for taking your time tonight to tune in. We have quite a few folks on the line, a lot of people calling in from their private jet or wherever they are. And happy new year. And my dear wife is going to open with prayer, and then we'll have somebody with tongues with interpretation, and someone else with a word of prophecy, inspired to seek to excel to the edifying of the body. I'm extremely excited every time I get to teach the Bible, which isn't that much these days, but I'll be back and be out and about, and it's a great privilege to have this first Wednesday night of the month. And of course, if you've missed any of them, there's like 85 of them now that are on the website, and this is the first one of 2018. It'll be a while before we read, but you can go to 1 John chapter 4. I'm in the New International Version, but you'll be in the right place then. 2 weeks from tonight, if you have not been kidnapped by aliens or whatever, we have our Testimonies of God's Goodness Fellowship, 8 o'clock Wednesday. We'll send you a notice the Sunday before that. It's just an open forum. You can ask questions. You can share. If God's done something for you lately, you can share that. It's very cool. We've had some fabulous testimonies from people. Doesn't have to be recent. Could be earlier in your life. No problem. So you might want to mark your calendar with that. Of course, you can go to our calendar of events on the website. And then 5 weeks from tonight will be the February Fruit of Divine. It might be called Are You Dead Yet? I'm working on some ideas and so forth. And I want to say thank you on behalf of Franco and John Touchstone and our elders and workers for your financial support. We had a lot of people respond to the December Fruit of Divine letter. I always, at the end of the year, make an enthusiastic appeal. I love to give people the opportunity to give, because I know experientially and biblically what God can do when we have the proper attitude about money and material things. There's no limit to how much he can blow your mind. So if I were you, I would always err on the side of giving more rather than giving less. And so if you are not a regular supporter, we'd love to have weekly, monthly, whatever, for 2018, $10 a week, that's awesome. We just need enough people doing that. So appreciate your prayers for Franco and me. We both expect to be completely healed this year, to manifest the healing that Jesus paid for. Speaking of Jesus, here we go with the teaching titled, The Cradle That Rocked the World. Now, I have to say that I heard someone say that on the radio. I don't remember the context. Of course, it was about Christmas and so forth. So I thought that'd be a good title. So as I said earlier, Happy New Year. Are you ready to go another round with our formidable foe? And of course, I'm talking about him whom the word calls the wicked one or the evil one. 1 John 5:19 is a verse you should have in your brain because it's really important. It says, we know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. That's a very good translation of that verse. The devil, not God, is exerting the dominant influence on the planet, at least as far as percentage of good stuff and bad stuff and so forth. So, of course, that's why the world is in the shape it's in. It's also why our dear brethren in the Christian church are preaching centuries old wrong doctrine about so many critical topics. Well, the good news for you and me is that Jesus is our trainer, in all the boxing analogy here, and he's in your corner, constantly there. So we should desire to maximize our pugilistic ability, if you will, spiritually speaking, so that we don't get to the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ, and say, I could have been a contender. And we'll come back to that word contender as we move forward here. Well, most of you know that I listen to Moody Radio quite a bit, and I got really moody last month, the whole month of December, while listening to countless Bible teachers blather on about, quote, the incarnation, a white sport coat and a pink incarnation. Now, you got to be really old to pick up on that. That's about 1958, 59, when music was music. Okay? The incarnation is a word totally absent from Scripture. It is a fancy, and I'm going to say distracting, term for saying that God squeezed into a diaper. Yeah. Now, if that sounds ludicrous, nobody says it that way. This is really subtle stuff here. Nobody says it that way. If it sounds ludicrous, it's because it is, for heaven's sake. But now listen, watch this progression. Then God became a toddler. Then God became an adolescent. Then God became a teenager. And finally, God became an adult male. Now, have you noticed how many Christians freely talk about the God-man, the God-man, the God-man, Jesus, the God-man, but virtually never do you hear him called, he's the God baby. He's the God toddler. He's the God teen. Nobody says that. Now, I've just been thinking about this quite a bit, and those are some of the things that came to my mind. But the fallacy of the incarnation obscures the glorious truth of the virgin birth and that of the human baby in the cradle that rocked the world. Speaking of which, rockabye baby in the treetop, are we talking a monkey baby? This song is insane. When the wind blows, the cradle will rock. Okay. When the bough breaks, that's nice planning, the cradle will fall and down will come baby, cradle and all. That's insane, that song. I'm not sure what it's about, who wrote it, whatever. But Jesus was not in a treetop. He was in the manger. And if there were more accurate teaching about the baby in that cradle, in the manger, it would rock the world all the more. And you and I are among those who can present that truthful teaching to a confused world. I want to take a minute to read some things and exposit a little bit about them. I found on a Christian website, I looked up the incarnation, and here's what it says. At the heart of Christianity and the gospel is the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, I agree. Apart from the, quote, word becoming flesh, John 1:14, okay, and the incarnate Son of God living and dying in our place as our Savior, there is no salvation. This is the prevailing theology in Christendom. God had to become a man in order to save us. And of course, we know that that's just total pagan, a fable. True, a man sinned, a man had to pay the price for that sin and rectify the situation. But God, the gods have come down to us in the form of men. Remember that, Acts 14? Nonsense. Apart from that, there is no salvation. Here comes a good sentence with a strange term. Listen to this. Apart from the coming of the eternal Son, S-O-N, the eternal Son, do these people hear themselves? Eternal Son. What is a son? It's someone who had a beginning. A male put a seed in a female, and the son had a beginning. Okay? So the eternal Son. Eternal means no beginning, no end. Apart from the coming of the eternal Son, his taking on human nature. Of course, he was seated up there in some form. Nobody knows exactly what came down as God, one third of God or whatever. Apart from that, and acting as our covenant representative. No, we're not part of the new covenant. That's all Israel in the future. There is no hope for the world. And then it says, it's appropriate at Christmas to think more deeply about the incarnation. Here are 10 things we should grasp. Number one, the person or active subject of the incarnation is the eternal Son. Again, that phrase. John 1:14 is clear. The Word became flesh. Now, folks, perish the thought that you do not have a copy, if you could even have an autographed copy, of One God and One Lord, our landmark work, subtitled Reconsidering the Cornerstone of the Christian Faith. It's almost 700 pages, 250 of those are in the appendices. If you don't have it, go to Amazon.com. You gotta get it. It's a resource book for the rest of your life. I'm assuming most of you have a copy of it. So please, please, please at least go back and I would read the first 80 pages, which is the thesis. But in the context of what I'm talking about here with this Word became flesh and so forth, chapters 8 and 9 of the book. Chapter 8 is called What About John 1:1? Chapter 9 is called Great Scott, He's Back from the Future. I'm telling you, of course, I had two colleagues who did yeoman service on this book, and in particular on these two chapters. These chapters are priceless. I read them some months back and I just marveled. They're a little heady, but you got a head, so, and a brain in it. So chapter 8 and chapter 9, because what does it mean? The Logos, the word, the Logos is not Jesus. The Logos is the mind of God, the plan of God, everything that was in God's mind. And Jesus was in God's mind when he created Adam. Jesus was the contingency plan because God knew he was going to give the first Adam genuine free will. Just to be able to understand these things and articulate them for people is, excuse me, spine tingling. So, number two, As the eternal Son, the second person of the triune Godhead, he is the full image and expression of the Father and is thus fully God. Have you ever looked up the word image? What is an image? Is it the object itself? No. It's like a photo. You say, here, this is my daughter. Oh, she's so small and thin. No, it's a photo. It's an image. So by definition, the image of God is not God. But yes, Jesus is the full expression of the Father. All the Godhead bodily dwelt in him, so to speak. And we explain that verse in the book. It's the Godness. All of the Godness of God was manifest in Jesus. Number three, as God the Son, they just throw these things in there. There's nothing like that in the Bible. He has always existed in an eternally ordered relation to the Father and the Spirit, which now is gloriously displayed in the incarnation. Number four, the incarnation is an act of addition, not subtraction. So what they're saying is Jesus added a second nature to himself, a human nature. How, when, what? No one explains that. Number five, the human nature assumed by the divine Son is fully human and completely sinless. Now, I can't quite tell if they mean sinless to start with. I think they mean he couldn't have sinned, but then he couldn't have been tempted. It just gets gobbledygook, but it's going to get worse. Number six, the virgin conception was the glorious means by which the incarnation took place. As long as if they just wouldn't put incarnation in there, the virgin conception was the glorious means by which God gave his Son and made him a human being. Number seven and eight are questionable. From conception, the Son limited his divine life in such a way that he did not override the limitations of his human nature. Then number eight says, but the Son was not limited to his human nature alone, since he continued to act in and through his divine nature. Folks, can you spell gibberish? Even if you can't, this is gibberish. And the last two say, by taking on our human nature, and of course they go to Philippians, you know that, chapter 2, totally explained in the book, not like he laid his glory by, came down in the manger. No, he didn't exist until that wonderful moment when he took his first breath. So cool. The Son became the first man of the new creation, our great mediator and new covenant head. No, he's not the covenant head. He is the mediator. And it's really by his resurrection that he became the first man of the new creation. And the last one, we're going to get back to sanity here. God the Son incarnate is utterly unique and alone Lord and Savior. So seriously, if you have one God and one Lord, please read chapters 8 and 9 and maybe the first three chapters. That's the thesis. So here we go, 1 John chapter 4. Now, we're going to read the first three verses. So I turn to my rabidly Trinitarian NIV Bible. And somebody done gone and went and added a subtitle that says, on denying the incarnation. Like that's what these verses are about. Let's see. 1 John 4, 1 to 3. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit. Now, 1 John, there's a context, obviously, to this. A lot of it has to do with the Gnostic teaching that Jesus was not an actual human being and so forth. But a lot of that stuff is tied to the same baloney that has come down through the centuries, which most Christians believe that God became a man and so forth. But test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Verse 2. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is in the world. So what this is saying is Jesus has come in the flesh. That means he's a total human being. That's why he's called the last Adam. Okay? Now, the first Adam, God created him out of the dust of the earth, put his spirit in him. So everybody else had to come by birth after the first two folks. And so, of course, the virgin birth is how God pulled that off. But now think what this says. This is the spirit of the Antichrist or of Antichrist. So essentially, the false doctrine of the Trinity, that Jesus is God and that he pre-existed his birth, are called anti-against Christ. And of course, very harmful to people who believe it. And there are many, many reasons why these things are anti-Christ, but I'll give you the main two. Now, I hope you know these, because I talk about them in One Day with the Creator and probably in the end times and certainly in Jesus Christ, the diameter of the ages. If there are any of those you don't have, we have a sale going on the DVDs of One Day with the Creator, and you can get, or you can email me and I'll send you the links free to all the sessions of all three of those. But why are they Antichrist? Because number one, it minimizes the love of God, that God became a baby. And I've explained that before. If you have a child, and I know many of you do because I can scroll through here, and if you have a child and he is hurt or sick, you hate it, and you would rather take it upon you than see him suffer. Well, how much did God love Jesus? Holy Hannah, way more than I love my child. And God so loved that he gave his only son. Now remember, when it says that, it means he asked Jesus to do the job, to go the distance. He promised him many things if he would do so. We'll see a little bit about that coming up here. And how much do you think it hurt God to watch Jesus mutilated, tortured, and murdered? Far more than it would for God to have become a baby, a teenager, a toddler, all that. See? And the second thing it minimizes, as you probably know, is the heroism of Jesus Christ on our behalf. Because if he's God, I'm not impressed. I'm not impressed. What's the big deal for God to do those things? God can walk on water. God can do all that. No, no. Jesus did what he did by trusting God, just like he asks you and me to do. Go to Jude. Hey, Jude. Right before the book of Revelation. We'll read the first few verses of Jude. So here comes another year, and we are called to step into the ring once again and contend for the precious faith, the truth that has so graciously been committed to us. I say it basically every Wednesday night of the month. I just can't get over the fact that you and I understand this stuff. How did we? I mean, we were in the right place at the right time, I guess. But how come lots of other people don't know it? I don't have an answer for that. But I am motivated to try to reach out. And we pray continually that God will bring hungry people to us. He knows where they are, including a bunch of young people who will learn the word like you did 30, 40, 20 years ago when you were in that category and you just grabbed onto that. Oh my gosh. And you got a concordance and you studied and you learned and you taught the Bible, many of you, for hours. Might not be bad to keep doing it more, but we need some people that are going to move this thing. So here we go. Sorry. Jude 1 to 4. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved in God the Father. Think about that. That's you. And kept for Jesus Christ. Mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. That's cool. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once and for all entrusted to God's holy people. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They're ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only, should read, Master and Lord. They've got sovereign in there. That's questionable. So we are to contend for the faith. You can be a contender. Go to Luke 22 as you listen to a few sentences here before we read. So the word contend that we just read there, I'm going to give you two or three Greek words here since I just got my blood test back from the Greek lab. The word contend, the root of the word is the English word agony. So this word is agonizomai, a verb with the preposition epi in front of it. You drop the I, so you have epagonizomai. It means to struggle and strive. Now, wait a minute. Look at those verses again. Well, you don't have to. You're already going to Luke. But I urge you to contend for the faith that was once and for all entrusted to God's holy people. Wow. Looks like that entails struggling and striving. We're going to look at some words related to it. One is the noun agon. A-G-O-N doesn't mean I'm leaving. It means conflict, contention, fight, some of the ways. We'll see some of these. We're basically just going to read some scripture in the last part of this presentation here. Then there's a noun, agonia, translated agony. And the verb is agonizomai without the epi. And that means to strive or to labor fervently. So you can see that everything about the words in this word group connote a strenuous effort in the face of strong opposition. And the relatively few verses in which they appear give us inspiring insight into the mindset we need in order to become like our wonderful Lord Jesus Christ. So let's see the couple that relate to him, because he is our primary example. So there are two places here, Luke 22:39. Context, of course, is just prior to the crucifixion, and Jesus, 39, went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and prayed. "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." I don't know how to come close to putting myself in that position. But he is serious. He's read Isaiah 52, 53, Psalm 22. He knows the torture that awaits him. And he's saying three times, "If there's any other way, I would really appreciate it. But if there's no other way, I'll pay the rent. I will keep going." Now, this is heavy. 43, an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. Doesn't say how, but that's really cool. And you've heard the teaching we've done, the ministry of angels. It's very edifying to think about the fact that there are a lot of them around and they're all working for us. And then the last verse, 44, it says in this version, "and being in anguish." One version, literally, I think it is, reads crushed. It's the word agonia, crushed with anguish, crushed with anguish. Now, you and I have had anguish in our lives and we have felt we're at our wit's end or nothing else could go wrong, or however the situation was for you. He was crushed with anguish because the entire destiny of mankind was riding on his shoulders, and he had to go the distance in order to fully do the job and guarantee a new race on a new earth. And so he prayed more earnestly. That's in the teaching, stretching for the Lord. He prayed more stretchingly, just stretched to the max. And his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. He was sweating so profusely. Now that whole section is beyond my comprehension. Look at Hebrews 12, first two verses, very well known. I'm sure you know these. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. And then we're basically just going to read the uses of some of these words in the church epistles and see the mindset that Paul had, which in large part emulated that of Christ. Okay, got it? Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. "Therefore, because of all the stuff in chapter 11 about the Old Testament, Hebrew scripture, saints who did so much, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses," not that they're floating around in heaven, but the testimony in scripture of their lives, "let us throw off everything that hinders." Well, that's going to be probably different things for you than it is for me or someone else. So we need to identify and let go of, throw off anything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance. See that? Severe is the root word. Per means through. We're going to have to go through severe times. So look at what it says. Let us run with perseverance. The race is the word agon. Okay, I'm thinking of Usain Bolt at the starting line in the last Olympics, turning to the other runners and saying, agon. Never mind. The race, let us run with perseverance. The race marked out, the agon marked out for us. Now that sounds fairly heavy duty. The Bible tells us we're called to suffer. Okay. Now how are we going to get through it? Number two, verse two, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer, the author and perfecter of faith. Remember, faith. He did what he did by trusting God, like you and I. He trusted the written word of God. And then a great statement. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. Think about that whole scene there. People spitting on him, who's basically naked, beaten to a pulp. For the joy that was set before him. Wow, imagine the picture that God gave him of how it would be if he would go the distance. And he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Some really cool verses in the church epistles. Basically, that's where we'll stay to finish up here. Because most all the other uses of this word group are in Paul's writings to the ecclesia. That would be yous and mes. And they vividly illustrate Paul's spiritual tenacity, which is also beyond my comprehension. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one can win, gets the gold medal? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who, now there, this version says, competes in the games. If you have another version, it'll be different. It's the word agonizomai, who agonizes, so to speak, goes into strict training. I don't know if you have an athletic background. If you grew up on a team of some kind in a school or some other context, but oh my gosh, is it work to get in shape, to learn the nuances of the game, and to keep practicing when you're hurting. Holy mackerel. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. And forever is a pretty long time. We're sitting here on day three of a calendar year. May seem like it'll be a long time till the end of the year, but as you know, time goes pretty quickly. Verse 26, therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly, just wandering around, whatever. No, he stays right on track. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, 27, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave. Not literally punching himself. It means he's exercising extreme self-discipline. I so miss exercising. I'm kind of in a catch-22 with my energy level, but I miss. I've never been this sedentary in my entire life. I want to walk. I might even try running on my new hip, but probably just fast walking. I want to get back in the gym and work out with some weights and do whatever else. Well, anyway, he says, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, first two verses. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I expound that in the second half of the end times when we expound all of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. It says, you know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. Verse 2. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi. What chapter is that? Acts chapter 16. With the woman by the river and the Philippine jailer and the well-aimed earthquake and so forth. Okay? We had previously suffered and treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel. That'd be the secret, the highlight of the gospel. In the face of strong agon, opposition. Sure, because the whole world lies under the influence of the wicked one. He hates God. He hates Jesus. He hates the written word. That's why he has twisted it so shrewdly, so precisely. The way that he has gotten people to believe so much bull about so many verses is mind-boggling. And the more you hang around Christian circles, the more you hear these things. It's just unbelievable. Colossians chapter 1. We hit three places here in Colossians. Wow, we're in the home stretch here. Holy mackerel. Okay, Colossians 1, 27, 8, 9. That's back to the left a little. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this secret, which is Christ in you. Those are the riches of the secret, Christ in you, like the battery. Holy Spirit is the literal. It's not Christ himself in you. It's by way of the Spirit. The hope of glory. Verse 28, he is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. Golly, I wish that we had a worldwide network of strong local fellowships with the Ascension Gift Ministries, whatever you want to call them, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, functioning effectively in each of them and helping present everyone fully mature in Christ. And then here comes our word in verse 29. To this end, I strenuously contend, agonizomai, with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. Chapter 2, verse 1. I want you to know how hard I am contending. Now, another version, I forget if it's the King James, says, I want you to know what great conflict, a noun, not a verb, what great conflict, agon, I have for you. This one says, turns it into a verb, want you to know how hard I am contending. He said, I'm busting my butt here for you. And for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. Verse 2, my goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the secret of God, namely Christ, everything that's wrapped up in him. Chapter 4, verse 12, one verse here, same word shows up right near the end of Colossians 4:12. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling, agonizomai, in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. Now, I think there have been times, maybe more than a few, that I have wrestled or agonized in prayer. But I'm not sure it's a habit to the degree that it should be. This guy Epaphras was locked in on those saints there, and he was wrestling, agonizing in prayer. I was never on a wrestling team, but I did do a little wrestling. It's the same season as basketball. So they're in the gym, they're in the locker room with you. And in high school, I was getting ready for basketball practice. A friend of mine who was a fabulous wrestler, although I outweighed him by 25 pounds. So he started mouthing off about he could pin me or whatever. It was one of the dumber things. Well, I don't know, I've done a lot of dumb things, but I said, okay, come on, I got a minute. Let's go upstairs to the wrestling mat. Now, he couldn't pin me because I was bigger and stronger, but I couldn't begin to get a hold of him and pin him. And we probably went 3 or 4 minutes. I couldn't raise my arms afterward. And the coach finally just told me, the basketball coach, you got out there to practice. I couldn't move. He finally told me, what is wrong? I said, I wrestled Lieber right before practice. He said, you're an idiot. Sit down. I couldn't basically run or anything. I was so this wrestling, oh my gosh, is that a lot of exertion. So Philippians chapter 1, at the end of chapter 1, and then we're going to close in the Timothys, like the Hamptons. Philippians chapter 1, 27 to 30. The church epistles are so rich. I just feel so bad for so many Christians who are kind of mired in the gospels or whatever. Great stuff, but not written to us. And these are golden verses. If I could just live up to them. All right, here you go. Philippians 1, 27. Whatever happens. I don't know what's going to happen in 2018. There are dire predictions about the economy and so forth, just like there were at the start of 2017, 2016, 2015. So whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy. It's the word axios, same word as Ephesians 4:1, walk worthy, axios, in balance, an axle. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together. Now, that's a different word. It's an athletic term. Sun means with, and athleo, obviously, we get the word athlete, athletics. Striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. I was on a team from birth, and there's nothing like having a group of guys that really care about each other. It's more fun if you win, but the camaraderie, traveling, sweating, picking each other up, it's just very cool. And that's what a local fellowship could be like. And even get a building and build something wonderful in that building. Nothing wrong with the building. Just what minute. Happens in the dang building.
In this age of tolerance.
So, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. 28, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. 29, this is pretty heavy duty here. It has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. I didn't know that when I signed up 50 some years ago. 30, the last verse here. Since you are going through the same agon, struggle, you saw that I had, and now hear that I still have, since he's writing this from jail, okay, from prison. It's been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. 1 Timothy chapter 6, two verses here, and three in 2 Timbo. And we're all done here for the evening. Certainly appreciate you hopping on the call. I still, we're paying for 200 slots. The next level is 500. Of course, I think there should be 500 homes hooked up here every month. But what are you going to do? Well, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to work hard to present something that will bless you, even if you're the only one on the call. Because we don't get rewarded for how many people are there. We get rewarded, for what we do for the people who are there. 1 Timothy 6, 11 and 12, Paul to his faithful young protege, Timothy, said, but you, man of God, that phrase is not used very many times, I forget how, definitely single digits, flee from all this. You can look at the previous verses. Don't get up entangled with any of this. And pursue. So it's not just fleeing like fire, and you just run wildly away from the fire. The picture here is you're running wildly away from the fire, but you have a direction that you're running. You're pursuing righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. What a list. Golly. Here we go. Fight. Agonizomai. The good fight. Agon. Of the faith. Take hold of the says eternal life. It should be life in the coming age. Remember that? 70 times. A-I-O-N with an ending, one or two endings, means age life. In the coming age. Because there will be a new age. Take hold of the life in the age to come, to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And finally, 2 Timothy chapter 4, in his last words to his faithful young protege, Paul wrote, 2 Timothy 4, 6, 7, and 8, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near." I think Peter had the same experience, that God kind of gave him an idea that their time was running out. Doesn't mean he's going to do that for everybody else or anybody else. But in any case, Paul could see the handwriting on the wall. He had been delivered countless times.
And you're probably
from death and raised from the dead after they murdered him in Acts, whatever, with the stones stoning him. So he said, "I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time of my departure is near. I have fought agonizomai, the good fight, agon. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness." I don't understand everything that entails, but it's what he said. "There is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge," that's Jesus, "will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all," watch the ending here, "who have longed for his appearing." Now many, a lot, people that I know even, but others, talk about the return of Christ. Now, it's not a sin, but it's not as accurate as the language of Scripture, because return indicates a present absence. The words that are used, there are four Greek words. We had an article on this 25 years ago in the little dialogue magazine we used to do. Phanerosis, apocalypsis. I can't think of the other two. They're all visual. They're all visual when it talks about Christ coming. So his appearing, not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing, because he's not absent. He's right here. I just can't see him right now. I know he's with me. You know he's with you, but we just can't see him. So we long for his appearing. Now, I ain't no techno guru guy, but I guess this means that each of us has the Jesus app. I don't know what all these apps are. There's apps for everything. I'm not sure what they all do. I have a few of them on my phone. But we have the Jesus app, as in appearing, which he will use to take us out of here. It could be before you go to sleep tonight. It could be tomorrow, could be 10 years from now. I don't know. But here we go into another new year, and we are flanked on the path of righteousness by our Heavenly Father and our Lord. So as we go forth this year, let's rock the world. Okay, Father, bless you, dear Lord Jesus bless you. Thank you for bringing us through another year, as Elizabeth prayed. Bless each of these dear people here on this call tonight. Thank you for those who need healing to be touched. Even now, Lord Jesus, you can totally, we see it. It's in the word. You healed countless people in an instant of death, which is really sick, and crippled and blind and lame and everything, leprosy. And we know your burning passion to deliver us. We lift up this ministry as just this little outfit. We ask you to keep our hearts right before you. Forgive us our sins. Help us to become, like Elizabeth prayed, to become like you. Because first we be, then we do, then we have. And so we want to be like you, dear Lord, which means full of faith, entrusting ourselves to God in every situation. And Father, we keep asking, and we're going to keep asking for hungry people. We get some people contact us. I send them the videos. Some of them I hear back from how much they like them and so forth. But we would really like to turn part of the world upside down, at least a little part. And so we know you're working for us in many spheres that are beyond our knowledge at this present time. Each person on this call, you look at him or her as if he or she is the only child you have. You're working in situations around them that they don't even know anything about yet to get them a job or a spouse or a whatever. But mostly we want to maximize our ministry, because we each have one. We're each a minister of the gospel. And so just, we really want some hungry people, because there's nothing like teaching the truth to people that really soak it up, which is what we all did X number of years ago, or double X, triple X, not yet. But so bless you and thank you for this new year, new month, and that you will just care for us, help us to praise and love you. Thank you for all of our loved ones, our wives, our children, grandchildren, extended family. We just praise your holy name for what you've done for us. And I just bless each person on here tonight. Amen. Let us hear from you. Anytime we can do anything for you, we would love to hear from you. And I do hope to see you face to face this year. Elizabeth and I would love to get out and about. So we will see. Meanwhile, we'll take a day at a time. Okay? God bless you. I sure love you.
I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives, He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives. In all the world around me, I see His love and care. And though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. I know that he is leading through all the stormy blast. The day of his appearing will come at last. He lives, he lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, he lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing. Eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King. The hope of all who seek Him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind. He lives, he lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, he lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I...